Once again, beautiful singing. What a wonderful opportunity God has given us to gather together today in His presence. We're so very thankful that you are here. I want to welcome everyone, especially our visitors. It encourages us that you made that decision to be here, and I pray that we are an encouragement to you. We want you to know that you are wanted and that you are needed. Now, this morning's lesson, no PowerPoint. Still a couple of technical difficulties with technology, but Lord willing, we'll get that straightened away soon, but that's okay. The more I think about it, this lesson is a perfect lesson to not have a PowerPoint. Sometimes, you can overuse PowerPoints, which I love PowerPoints. They do a wonderful job. They aid in learning. But I think sometimes it's okay to not have them. And maybe even good. And I think that'll fit with the lesson that we're going to look at this morning. So if you would, open your Bibles to Acts, the second chapter. Now, our theme for the year, of course, is being vessels of honor. From 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. So we're examining, what does it mean to be a vessel of honor? And with our lesson this morning, we need to understand that being a vessel of honor begins with an unchanging message. Right, we need to be a people that proclaim that unchanging message. Well, I want to begin here. I'll tell you a short story. The best one I can come up with in my mind, kind of embarrassing for me, that at least illustrates it, and I hope it's beneficial. Well, years ago when I went to the police academy, the very first day the police academy, one of those larger kind of college size auditoriums, you go in there and you sit down, you got a piece of paper turned over, and of course it said, no one turn the page over, don't look at it. This would be your first test. And so the instructor there, he says, all right, when I tell you to turn the paper over, you're going to be in. Now, he also said, this is a timed event, and we're looking for the best, right? That kind of thing. And that got my competitive mindset going, oh, I'm going to finish. I'm going to be first, right? And so when he said, turn it over, you got a pencil there and you got paper. I turned it over. And the first thing, it said on there, don't do anything until you've read number 10. I think there was 10 points there. And I read it, and then the second one, I don't remember the exacts, but it was something like this, circle number 2. So I circled it, and then it said something, you get down to 4 or 5, it's having you do different things. Underline number 5, and then number 9, the second to last is, stand up, slap the table, and yell, done. Well, me and another guy about the same time slapped the table really loud, done. And nobody else did. And so we're standing there, and it's kind of, semi-military, they make you stand attention, all that. And I kind of looked down at number 10, it says, do you remember number 1? Don't do anything. And so he kind of did the same thing, and now, do you stand there, or do you sit down with your head hanging in shame? I saw him sat down, so I did the same, and hung my head in shame to the chorus of giggles from everybody else. There's something to be said for listening to the instructions, right? I did not listen to the instructions. And I suffered great embarrassment for it, right? And, when we listen to the instructions, good things will happen. So I want you to think about it in that sense here. Acts chapter 2 are instructions. It is an unchanging message. And if I'm going to be a vessel of honor, if we're going to be vessels of honor as God's people, we need to seek those instructions, don't attempt to change them, and apply those instructions to our lives. So Acts, the second chapter. Now, as we know, 3 times a year, devout Jews would gather in Jerusalem to come before God. The first is a Passover, right? That was a time of sacrifice. The second was Pentecost, or the Feast of Harvest, a time of joyous celebration. And the third was the Feast of Tabernacles, or sometimes called the Feast of Booths. So it was the second of these great feasts here that Luke draws us to in Acts chapter 2. Now, the Greek word for a Feast of Harvest is Pentecost. That's how Pentecost means. The Hebrew Feast of Weeks or Feast of Harvest. But it takes place 50 days after the Passover. That's what's going on here. You know, if you went back to chapter 1, 4, and 5, right, the apostles here giving instructions. They were to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then in the power of the Spirit, they would become his witnesses to the world. And so when we open Acts chapter 2, we see that's what they're doing. They're doing exactly what the Lord had told them to do. And in Acts chapter 2, as they're gathered together, we read that the Holy Spirit came upon them, right, filling them in a way that had not happened before. Right, but since God is so great and he picks just the right time, the right day, this time of joyous celebration, right? Verse 4, chapter 2, verse 5, we see that many had come to Jerusalem from many nations under heaven. We see that in verses 5 through 13. And by the way, we can't read the whole chapter. I wish we had that time. But notice what they see here if you just kind of hit some of the highlights. They were bewildered by the noise and the display of the power of God. Right? And they heard these men speaking in their own native tongue in verse 6. And by the way, if you didn't know, that's all speaking in tongues means. Right, just the speaker, right, would have probably been speaking Aramaic or Greek maybe, and all the folks from all the different nations were hearing in their own tongue. Right, it wasn't some unknown heavenly language. Right, and what they were hearing was the wonderful works of God. And now, not everyone liked this. Not everyone believed this was from God. Right, what they heard, they were trying to dismiss. They were mocking them. Look at verse 13. Well, you know, they must have had too much wine or they're full of some new wine. Right? So some made fun of the messengers. Some dismissed the message. Now, let me tell you, since I was talking about being a police officer earlier, I can tell you in all my years in law enforcement, I never came across a drunk that could somehow speak a foreign language. Right? Without training especially. So here it is at this point, right? God has set this scene for us, set the stage and brought together a worldwide audience, right? And Peter speaks and he gives the first gospel sermon ever. Now, I decided to look here at Acts chapter 2 because I look back at my records, my preaching log. We haven't looked at Acts chapter 2 in great detail in about a year and a half. Now, we mention it all the time. We haven't went back in great detail in a sermon and really looked at it. Listen, we need to understand this as God's people. This is the first gospel sermon. These are, matter of fact, the keys to the kingdom of heaven that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 16. Now, Peter had the right, the privilege to use the keys to the kingdom, to heaven, the gospel. Right, to the Jew first here in Acts 2, and then to the Gentile with Cornelius' household in Acts chapter 10. Right, this is what everything in your Bible from Genesis 1 to verse 1 is leading up to right here in this sermon. Right, remember all the facts that we were introduced to our Creator in the book of Genesis, introduced to humanity and our sin problem and our enemy, the devil. But all of that's about a promise. We got a sin problem, God's got the answer. That's what your whole Old Testament's about. The Redeemer's coming. Right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Redeemer came, he lived, he died, he rose again. Acts chapter 1, he rose, he ascended to the right hand of the glory of the Father. This is the first gospel sermon in the entire Bible after the ascension of Jesus. This is what it's all about. Everything before this has been evidence. Evidence of who God is, who Jesus is. Evidence that you got a sin problem, that the only answer to that sin problem is the Redeemer. Right, and that was accomplished. So what are you going to do with this information becomes the question. Right? So he gives this Pentecostal message to the world. And listen, this message has not changed from this day of Pentecost that we're reading about to this very day today, April 6, 2025 in Fairview, Tennessee. Nothing has changed about it. Right? Let's understand that. The message has not changed all the way up to this very day, verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words." In other words, listen to my words. Now, in our remaining time here, I want us to break this down into three main points. The third point, we're going to make the Lord's invitation. And so if you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, listen. This is a time to heed these words. Listen to these words. You might not get another chance to respond again. And for those who have obeyed the gospel, right, is this, as a vessel of honor, what you believe and what you proclaim? A vessel of honor believes this and proclaims this. So number one here, let's begin as Peter began. What is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? What does this mean? And so Peter's defense is that everything that they're witnessing, verses 14 through 21, by the way, everything that these Jews are witnessing is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 15. "For these are not drunk, as you would suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day," right? So you had some seeing these wonderful things, oh, they're just drunk, right? Dismissing the message and the messenger. And again, that hasn't changed since then. People don't like the message, just dismiss the message or the messenger. Mock them, dismiss them. Now, the Holy Spirit here is nothing new, right? The Jews of the Old Testament here, they knew about the Holy Spirit. They knew the Holy Spirit that hovered over the waters in Genesis 1 and verse 3. Right, David knew of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 51 when he begged the Lord not to remove his Holy Spirit from him. They knew that the Holy Spirit was the power, the active, creative force of God, the ruach, the breath of God. So the Holy Spirit wasn't anything new. These people here, Peter, the other apostles, are not drunk. They're not some ignorant, backward Galileans. Right, and basically, you know, when they say that in our language, they'd be like, you know, these are just a bunch of backwoods hillbillies, right? It wasn't a compliment calling them Galileans, right? Mocking the message, mocking the messenger. I don't like what I'm hearing, so I'm just going to mock them. What the people needed to understand here that he was speaking to us today, as we're looking at this, is that The Spirit of God came and was doing these wonderful works here in their presence to confirm the message and the messenger, and a revelation was to be given, and the purpose of that message was to pierce the heart, to prick the heart, to break the heart, to cut the heart, to induce a response. That's the purpose of the message of the Word of God. Let's bring about obedience. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The purpose of the Word of God isn't to make you feel all warm and snugly inside. The purpose of the Word of God is to cut your heart, to induce a response of obedience, a response of God. I'm cutting the heart because of this message of Christ. What do I need to do? I need to do something. Remove this pain. Now, what I want you to do is, while we're looking into this, I want you to put yourself into the narrative as if you're in this crowd and you're listening to this message. It's the same message. It applies to you and I today. Nothing's changed. Now, you can still dismiss the message or the messenger, right, because it doesn't fit your previously held beliefs. You can dismiss the message because that's not what so-and-so told you in the past. You can dismiss the message because, hey, that's not the way my parents or grandparents understood that message, and I don't want to be different than them. You can still dismiss the message. But understand this, the message has not changed. And so Peter here, he takes them to the prophet Joel, and again, we just don't have time to read it all. I encourage you on your own study, go back to Joel chapter 2, especially verses 27 through 32. right? And he talks about the last days. Right? He talks about Israel in the last days, and the last days refers to the Christian age or the Christian dispensation of time. Right? There's been three dispensations of time in the Bible: patriarchal, Mosaic, right? The law of Moses, which was for the Jews only. And then now the last days, the Christian age. Right? It was a call to the nation of Israel to repent, right? It's a call for us today to repent, right? This would be the last opportunity to do it. And that's under Jesus, under Christ, in this new covenant, right? This was the beginning of what the Bible also calls the end times, or the last days. It just means the Christian age. And God was revealing himself and had revealed himself. Right now they're being called into an account for what had taken place. And Peter is challenging them here in this time of the Feast of Harvest, the Pentecost. Right, to see the outpouring of God. Right? And this is the same Holy Spirit that Joel wrote about here in Joel chapter 2. Right? And most of the Jews would have had a difficult time accepting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They believed that he would only come on a select few, you know, the prophets and maybe the high priest. And so Peter is challenging them to see this. He's going to challenge their view on God and challenge their view of the role of the Holy Spirit and challenge their view concerning Christ, which he points out a little further here in his sermon. And what I need to understand, let me read verse 21, the message hasn't changed, right? And so in this quote from 17 to 21, verse 21 says, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And that's from Joel 2 and verse 32, the promise of the church. And calling on the name of the Lord of the Bible means that you're going to submit to the will, to the authority of God. It's more than just a verbal statement. It's the idea of submitting to the will, the authority of God. Right? And this is God saying all the way back in the Old Testament, this is what's going to happen. Secondly, here this morning, I want you to notice the message concerning the Messiah, the Christ. Right? The main body of the lesson here we have recorded in verses 22 through 26, and it has at its main point is Jesus is the Messiah and you killed him. Jesus is the Christ and you murdered him. Put yourself into the narrative. This message is to you also. Right? And so he's getting this across to them, and it speaks volumes about how they should have known this, that Jesus was God in the flesh, and they murdered him. Listening here to the opening part of this, read just for a few minutes here. Beginning of verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." That's the purpose of everything in the Bible leading up to this point. Oh, you want evidence of who God is? Here it is. You want evidence you got a sin problem? Here it is. You want evidence of God's answer, the Christ, to your sin problem? Here it is. Verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him," now he's going to quote Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11 here, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Now, what I need to understand in this is, until a person is convicted of the fact they got a sin problem, they're going to reject the message and the messenger. They're going to see a need to hear this message and respond to it. Right? Until you are convicted that you are guilty through your sin of killing Jesus, no sacrifice is going to help you, first of all, but you're never going to accept this message for what it is. Right? That this message is God's promise fulfilled. Right? It was God's plan from the beginning. Now, does this apply to you and I today? I think the problem is, many times, is, you know, too many of us see ourselves as being too good, that we don't need Jesus. I believe in Jesus, but I don't really need him, right? I haven't killed anyone. I haven't robbed a bank. I pay my taxes. I'm a pretty good person. I don't really need Jesus. Well, this message says you need Jesus. The entire purpose of the Word of God, right here. Right? Some think, I'm a good guy, I'm not that sinful, I don't need forgiveness. Listen, if you would have went to these Jews here that were gathered together, and you would have asked them in this audience, hey, are you good people? And they'd say, yeah, we're the most righteous people in the world. Right? Some people actually think that they don't need Jesus. They don't need his blood. And Peter wanted them to see themselves as guilty, right, of putting the Messiah to death by nailing him to the cross. That's part of this message that has not changed. Same thing to you and I this morning, right? And I want that to sit with you for a moment. Let's stew on that for just a moment, that you are guilty of killing Jesus. I know the temptation again, it might be, you know, hey, I didn't drive the nails into his hands and his feet. That wasn't me who thrust the spear in his side. Right? I wasn't in that crowd yelling, crucify him, crucify him. That wasn't me. But the fact of the matter is that you were, that you did. Right? The moment that you desired something other than God and walked in darkness, you cut yourself off from God. Right? You made a separation between you and God. You had a sin problem. But God loved you too much. He did something about that. Right? He became flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life, offered himself in your law place on the cross. Right? I spurned his love, I cursed his grace, I trampled that offering for what? For just a few moments of pleasure? A lustful look, a covetous desire, greed, anger, bitterness in my heart, hatred to those who wronged me. I made a separation between God and myself. And you see, the message for the church is the same thing. It hasn't changed. Right? So don't tell me I'm not guilty of nailing him on that tree. Because it was my sin that drove those nails into his flesh. And I am a sinner. Right? The message has not changed. And without Jesus, I have nothing and I cannot be saved. Now that's a message we get out there. That's what I do as a vessel of honor. And so Peter drove home the point of personal accountability, right? He wanted them, he wants us to know that death could not keep Jesus. He wanted them and us to know Jesus defeated death and rose again. And so what he does is he uses David here as his scriptural proof, his teaching, to prove this point. Look at verse 29. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He said that David in the Psalms could not be talking about himself because David was buried and his body was still in the tomb. But not Jesus. Look at verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. And David understood that the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, would come one day and sit on his throne, and Jesus is that Anointed One. All right, read with me 31 through 35. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, or the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is not in the tomb, but he's risen. Right, God raised him from the dead. They were all eyewitnesses. And with his ascension, has poured out his Holy Spirit. Listen, the message has not changed. This is what your entire Bible is about. I will never be a vessel of honor until I get this, I see this, I start to understand this. And I'm going to continue to struggle in my faith if I don't understand this. This is what your entire Bible is all about. God is. You got a sin problem. Jesus is the answer. He's given instructions for you to respond, to be in fellowship with him. And this is only possible through the blood of Christ. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. It's the story of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So third and finally this morning, we see an invitation. This will be the Lord's invitation for us here also this morning. And so this invitation given to them, it's still an invitation for us today. Nothing has changed. The message has not changed. So the ending of his sermon is one that calls for personal conviction and personal response. So if you've not obeyed the gospel, nothing's changed. You listen to this, he's going to show you what to do. If the message of you killing Jesus convicts your heart. Right, are you listening? Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Now, verse 37, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Your translation might say they were pricked to the heart. But that's the purpose of the gospel. Now, scholars say there might have been up to 1 million people in that audience. We get to verse 41 here. We see only about 3,000 were convicted by this message. They received his word gladly, and they're baptized into Christ. It's only 3,000. That gives you a little bit of percentage of how many people are going to reject the message. Nothing's changed. So don't feel bad in the sense, well, you know, are we doing something right or wrong? Look, you know, we can fit four times as many people in this auditorium. Listen, numbers don't matter. Yes, we want everybody to be saved, but numbers do not indicate a people that are willingly accepting the truth of the message. Right? You see, when you start getting more and more people, many times, not always, many times, that's an indication of someone changing the message, twisting it a little bit here. You know, taking the rough edges off it, making it more palatable. Right? Making a message of, well, let's make you feel good about you. You start preaching that, you're going to start filling up auditoriums. That's not what a vessel of honor does. A vessel of honor loves people enough to give them the truth. A message that has not changed. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I have this pain in my heart. I'm convicted by the message of Christ. I need to fix it. What do I do? And understand this. If you're here today and you've allowed sin to enter into your life, you stand in no different place than those on the day of Pentecost. And understand and know this as we look at this text. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. The message hasn't changed. And so the question then becomes, what are you going to do with this message? All right, if you haven't obeyed the message, what are you going to do? You going to obey it? If you have obeyed the message, are you sharing that message? Right, the weight of guilt upon some of the people there was tremendous when they understood that they killed the Messiah because of their sin. Now, when we see that we have a sin problem, I think a good logical question we need to think and ask and answer is, if we've got a sin problem, does that mean all hope is lost? Well, according to the message, absolutely not. That's the purpose, is to bring about repentance, to bring about obedience, bring about a change in our lives, submitting to the will of God. Right? As some people think, is God's wrath so great that they can never be saved? Absolutely not. But remember, he's speaking to people that not many days before this were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. They were guilty, literally, of physically killing God in the flesh. And so the story of the message, work of the church, it doesn't end there, right? The good news extended to us is God raised him, right, and took him to the right hand of the glory of the Father, victorious. Right, and so let's read together here the answer. I kind of mentioned a little bit of it before, but I want you, even if you've heard this 1,000 times, I want you to listen to it again with new ears. I want you to listen to this as if you've never heard this before. Verse 38, then Peter said to him, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God, our God, will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So the message, it hasn't changed, right? The calling of personal repentance, just like it was right there before him, it stands before us today, right? Message hasn't changed. You know, and we can either accept that he is the Christ, the Messiah, right? He's to be the ruler, the master of our lives, or we can dismiss that. You got free will. He's not going to force you to. But understand this. There's coming a time when you're going to stand before God in judgment. And you're going to be held accountable with what you've done with this message. When we can understand this message and the importance of it and how it saves and how everything in our lives with Christ is wrapped up in this message, then we're going to be a vessel of honor. This message hasn't changed. You know, here in a moment we're going to sing a song of invitation. I already read to you the Lord's invitation. And so if you're here this morning and you've never put on Christ in baptism, right, and understand this, what you're doing when you obey the gospel, you're reenacting his death, his burial, and resurrection in water. Romans 6:3-5. And then you rise up out of that water to walk in newness of life. So that's a call for you. Now I want to bring about an illustration here. I might have told you this before. Best illustration ever. From Glenn Cooley. He was doing a gospel meeting in West Plains, Missouri years ago, and he ended the lesson with this illustration, and it always just really stuck with me. It's his time machine illustration. All right, so if you're here and you're kind of, well, I don't know, you know, maybe I have obeyed the gospel, maybe I haven't, you know, and you're kind of, you know, what do I do kind of thing, maybe this will help. It helped me. So Brother Glenn was saying, if you could go back in a time machine to the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and as they're baptizing those 3,000 folks, right? And as they're coming up out of the water, graves of baptism, and if you were there and if you could have a conversation with them, what would you ask? What would that be like? What if you asked them, when they obeyed the gospel, hey, what kind of Christian are you now? They'd look at you like you're crazy, you're silly, right? Well, I don't mean to pick on anyone, but if you said, hey, are you a Presbyterian Christian? Are you a Roman Catholic Christian? Are you a Greek Orthodox Christian? What kind of Christian are you? They'd think that you're nuts. They'd say, I'm just a Christian. I'm just a disciple of Jesus. Right? I was in my sins, but I was convicted by the message. I obeyed the gospel with a responsive faith. Right? I believe those things. I was willing to confess Christ, repent of my sins, and I was just baptized into Christ, and now I just belong to Jesus. Verse 47, added to his church. The simplicity of Christianity is that. That's it. It's not any hyphenated this or that. It's a people convicted by the message of Christ and responding to it. And the Lord adds to his body, the kingdom, the church. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel, that's what it is. We'd love to help you in that journey. Make that decision wisely. Count the cost. It's not easy. But if you have counted the cost, you're ready to do that, let's take care of that. Or if you have any other need this morning spiritually, don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand, as we sing the song of invitation.
All to Jesus.